Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper, but don't do anything with your Lord's Supper elements yet. I'll tell you when we're going to do that. We're going to have our Bible study and then go into it together. It's going to be very special. And if you're watching us online, I'm excited about you participating with us there as well. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Can we be sure that this relationship with Jesus that we've been talking about in Hebrews is what you need? I believe that it is. I want you to as we have the Lord's Supper, I want you to be contemplative or contemplative today. I want you to be thinking about it. I don't want you stressed out. I want you calm. It reminds me of the story of the farmer who went to the county fair. He heard there were going to be airplane rides. And he went to the county fair, and there was a pilot, and there were two other seats that were in that plane. And he had heard that you could go on an airplane ride for $25. Well, he got there, and it was $25 a person. Well, he had his wife with him, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I was told it was $25. I've been saving to do this." And so the pilot said, "I'm going to have a little fun with this guy." And so he told him, "All right, I'll take you and her up for $25. He said, "But if I hear one word out of you, it's going to be 50. He said, "Oh, that'll be easy. We won't say a word. Honey, don't say a word." And so they got in the plane. He gave him the $25, got in the plane, and the guy got up in the thing, and he had one of these acrobatic plays. He thought, "I'm going to have some fun with this farmer." So he got up there, and first thing he did, went, whoop, flipped it. And he's flying around. And then he did a couple of curly cues, and he didn't hear a word. He didn't hear anybody breathe heavy. He didn't hear anybody scream. He didn't hear anything. So finally, he just said, "Well, I'm going to chalk this one up. This guy knows what he's doing. He ain't going to say a word. His wife's not going to say a word. So I'm just going to land this thing and be grateful I gave him a ride for $25. So he landed the thing, and he came up to the man. He said, "Man, I thought after I was doing all those loop-de-loops and everything, you would have screamed out or something." And the old man said, "Yeah," he said, "it was tough." He said, "I almost screamed when my wife fell out. But I made it for $25. Well, listen, I want you to know, I don't want anybody screaming today. I don't want anybody screaming. I just want us to really think through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We've come to a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Bible. And this is chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now, I've looked at every way I can look at it to only read a few verses, and I can't figure out how to do that. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 28 verses long. When Josiah discovered the scripture in Israel, it had been neglected, and he had the people come and gather, and he just read the Bible, and God used it. So there's times we just read the Bible together. Amen, church? So you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from Hebrews chapter 7. This is verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, verse 25, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever and ever. This morning, I want us to look to Jesus. The theme of our entire study, of the book of Hebrews is that we are to looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the one that we look to. And today, this chapter, we're looking to Jesus, a different kind of priest. Now, he starts out by telling us we're to look to Jesus. He is from the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And you find that in verse number 1 of chapter 7. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. This was unique. the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that follows Aaron, he was not a king, he was just a priest. And so Jesus is unique. This Melchizedek, who came before any of the other Levitical priests, he came before all of that. Abraham appeared unto him. He came before all of that. He was totally unique. So we see that he was a king and a priest. Melchizedek was before Aaron and the Levites. In verse 2, it says, in our passage, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Righteousness and peace are two words that are always associated with the Messiah. So who is this Melchizedek? Well, I want you to know it's not an easy question. Where he was a real person. We believe he was a real person. We know from Scripture that Abraham appeared to him. But there's a uniqueness about him. I tell you what it is. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Now, typology, have you ever heard this phrase? I learned this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Here it is. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And sometimes in Scripture, you have a figure. For example, Moses brought the people out of Egypt. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we learn a lot about the Lord Jesus from this particular person. We learn some characteristics of the Lord Jesus when we look at the life of Moses in his deliverance of the people out of Egypt, because deliverance out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. We've been delivered from death. We've been delivered from Satan and his bondage in our life when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. So Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Now look at verse 2. It says in our scripture, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Verse 3, without father, this is interesting, without mother. Now, does that mean he didn't have a father? Most believe that this just means we don't know anything about it. In other words, there was not any word. We don't know anything about this. One, Dr. Wiersbe, his sermon on chapter 7 of Hebrews is entitled Mysterious Melchizedek, because he's a mystery man. Melchizedek, we don't know anything about his heritage. We don't know anything about his relatives. All we know is that Abraham came before Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest, and he gave him a tithe. And I mentioned this before, you know, some people want to argue about tithing, and this is not the platform or the sermon for that. But tithing was done before there was ever law. Some people say, well, there's you know, that's from the Old Testament. Well, it actually was before the Old Testament. Abraham gave a tithe to this guy Melchizedek, who was a mystery person, and it basically is stressing that there is a uniqueness about his priesthood. In verse 3, it says, made like the Son of God. It evokes the notion of eternity. It doesn't say that he was eternal, but it gives us the notion of it, an eternity that is only typified in Melchizedek, but is realized in Christ. That's kind of what a type in the Old Testament does. It gives you the hint of it in the Old Testament, but it reveals something that is reality about something in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, we don't know anything about his genealogy. It sounds like he's almost eternal, and yet we realize he's a type of Christ, who Christ was eternal. And so we see that revealed. So the greatness of Melchizedek, we see that, yet he only resembles someone greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he remains a priest continually. In other words, his priesthood is timeless. It is timeless through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a high priest from the order of Melchizedek. In just a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the elements. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. When you take the elements of the Lord's Supper, you're not taking the literal body of Jesus. You're taking the bread that represents the body of Jesus. It is to make us remember what Jesus has done. Well, we're gonna talk about what Christ has done here as our high priest. His priesthood is timeless. Once Jesus came on the scene, there was no other need for another priest. There was no other need. You don't need, I hope you need a pastor, because that's what I am, okay? I hope you need me. But can I tell you something? You don't need me to go to make it possible for you to go to Jesus yourself. And anyone that teaches you, you have to have a priest, a man, to give you access to Almighty God is teaching you statements that are not from the New Testament. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus once and for all is our high priest that has made it possible for us to go boldly to the throne of grace. We learn this in chapter 4. We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and help in time of need at the right time. That's what that means, at the right time. So Melchizedek is a very, very interesting person. He was a type of Christ, okay? He's a mysterious person. Now, we see that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek in verse 4. It says it again. It goes on about it again. It says, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham. Now, getting back to one of the things in biblical interpretation that we always need to do is we need to ask, what did this mean to the people it was originally written to? You can sometimes take scripture out of context and teach whatever you want to teach because you can make the words relate to your situation when really, in reality, the words meant something to the reader. The first order of biblical interpretation is what did it mean to the people that read it? Well, remember, he's writing to the Hebrews. That's the name of our book. And they revered Abraham. Abraham was the father of the whole setup of the Old Testament. And so because of that, he's making it clear there in verse 4, consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. The other thing is Melchizedek had authority over Abraham and the Levites. In verse 5 it says, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people. In other words, those priests received tithes from the people. Levi was like that as well. It's according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, verse 7, the lesser is blessed by the better. Who was the lesser? The lesser was Abraham. Who did the blessing? Melchizedek did the blessing. And so it's making it clear that Melchizedek had authority over Abraham. Now, look at this in verse 8. Here mortal men receive tithes, talking about the Levites. But there he receives them, talking about Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. The word "it is witnessed," he is declared. It is declared that he lives. There's something mysterious about this Melchizedek, okay? And then in verse 9, it says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Why? Because in the loins of Abraham, in other words, as a descendant of Abraham was going to come Levi and all the priesthood. But because they all came from the loins of Abraham and Abraham tithed to this man Melchizedek, then so to speak, Levi tithed to Melchizedek in verse 9. Verse 10, for he was still in the loins of his father. Who is he? Levi was still in the loins of his father. Who was the father? Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. So all of this first 10 verses is basically making the case. We're to look to Jesus because he was from the order of Melchizedek. Now here's the second thing that this passage is going to teach us. We're to look to Jesus because number two, we had to have another priesthood. There were some deficiencies in the priesthood. Obviously, men were making atonement for other men, and they had to go in once a year, okay? And so we know that we had to have another priesthood. The Levitical priesthood can't do what Jesus can do. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, perfection means completion, if the whole deal was completed through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In other words, if the Levitical priesthood was okay and it was the ultimate of what we needed, then why was there another priest that was to come? Now, the word another is a unique word in the New Testament. There's different words you can use for the word another. There's a word that means another of the same kind, and there's a word that means another of a different kind. And that's the word that is used here in verse 11. We needed a different kind in verse 11. Was there a need for another priest? We needed a different kind of priest. So that's why I say in my main point there, we had to have another priesthood. It's right out of the scripture that it was necessary that we had another priest of a different kind, not from the Levitical priesthood, but from the order of Melchizedek, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Levitical priesthood can't do what Jesus can do. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ transformed the law in light of the Christ event. It has been changed, so instead of the law being external, God writes the law in our heart, and we're changed and transformed from the inside out. And Jesus' priesthood is effective. In verse 14, well, look at verse 15, it says, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power. The word power there means effectiveness. The effectiveness of an endless life. So Jesus' priesthood was effective in granting us access to the Lord. He says in verse 17, it says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, the Levitical priesthood can't do what Jesus can do. Jesus' priesthood is effective. It changes us forever on the inside out. And then in verse 18, it says this. It says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. In other words, it could not bring about final atonement. The final atonement for our sins, the final atonement for our sins could not be done other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love this last thing as we relate to our second point here. Jesus gives us a strong anchor. Look at this in verse 19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. It didn't get the job complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, just turn in your Bible back one page to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 19. What is that hope? It says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It will not slip. It will not fail. That's what sure and steadfast mean. It will not slip. It will not fail. And which enters the presence behind the veil. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a strong anchor. We have a better hope. Now, we needed the Old Testament priesthood because it shed light on sin. It's just like the law. You say, does the Lord throw out the law? Do we need law? Yeah, law is what reveals to us that we need a Savior. Matter of fact, you can make a law. You can make up the laws yourself, and you can't even keep them yourself. You will disappoint yourself even trying to obey all the law that you try to create for yourself. Now, we need the law because the law creates boundaries. But in terms of knowing Christ and in terms of having a relationship with the Lord, the only way we're going to do that is the law reveals we need Christ, and then we have this new high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is effective. He gives us an anchor for our soul that'll be steadfast and it will be sure. So we look to Jesus because he's from the order of Melchizedek. We look to Jesus because we had to have another priesthood. And here's the last thing. We look to Jesus. You need no other representative. He was ordained by God. It says, but he with an oath in verse 21. Look at that. In verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, talking about the Levites, but he with an oath, by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I wanted to tell you something. That quote is from Psalm 110:4. Does yours block it off a little different in your Bible? Do you see it kind of indented? Mine does. When I look at it, it's either in quotes or it's indented. So I see where it's quoting the Old Testament. Well, that verse has been quoted over and over again. And look back at chapter 5, verse 6. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It goes back to there. Then you've got it again twice in our text today. They're wondering, why is Psalm 110:4 so prominent? Because really, there's not that much in the Bible about Melchizedek. You find him in the book of Genesis when he meets Abraham. And then you find him right here in Psalm 110:4. You know what they've concluded? They've concluded that that was the favorite verse of the writer of Hebrews. For some reason, that was a verse in that Psalm 110, verse 4, that he would, it was almost like, do you have a life verse? Do you have a verse that's kind of your life verse, the verse you hold on to? You know, that was probably the life verse of the author of the book of Hebrews. But it makes the point that Jesus Christ was from this order of Melchizedek. He was a high priest, okay? So he was ordained by God. We see that in verse 21. We see in verses 22 through 24 that he lives forever. In verse 22 it says, by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now that's the first time the word covenant is used in the book of Hebrews. We're going to get into that in the next chapter. So we're not going to talk a lot about the covenant today. But it says he was the surety. Some of your versions will say guarantee. He was the guarantee of that new covenant. It has with it the idea he's the mediator and he's the guarantor. He's the one who guarantees it and he's the one that sees it through. So he lives forever. And we find in chapter 24, it uses the phrase that he has an unchangeable priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood, all the Levites who became priests, they died. And then the next one would come along. Well, you have an unchangeable priesthood with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never be passed on to anyone else. It's unchangeable, all right? And then in verse 24, it says, it continues forever. In verse 24, it says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And then here's the kicker in verse 25. I love this verse, because he can save you. Church family, the only one that can save you is Jesus. The only one who can bring lasting change and reconcile you to Almighty God is the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest of the order of Melchizedek. To the Jews that were hearing this as Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the one who can change you. To the Gentiles, us that are here right now, and other Gentiles and other Jews that are hearing us, that the only way you can be changed is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can change you. Verse 25 says, therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost. I love that. One pastor said he changes you. He saves you from the guttermost to the uttermost. I like that. I think that's pretty good theology. He changes you from the guttermost. You say, you looking pious like you weren't in the gutter. Oh, yeah, you were. Don't look so pious like you man, aren't you, isn't Jesus lucky he got you? Well, I don't think so. Aren't you lucky? All I need to do is ask your wife how good you are. I know how it is. Don't ask Kelly, by the way, okay? He saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. Well, you know, when it says the uttermost, that's a key phrase. It has with it the idea of the degree of our salvation. Is it complete? Yes. The uttermost has the idea that your salvation is complete. And then it has a temporal quality to that word, which means it's forever. So when he says he can save you to the uttermost, it has the idea that it is a complete salvation and it is forever. He always lives to make intercession for them. The word intercession, whatever he himself enjoys in the communications of his Father's love may become theirs also. He is our advocate before the Lord. He is making intercession. He is reconciling us to the Father. And then the last thing, as we think about that, we need no other representative. He's one of a kind. In verse 26, it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. And look at all these qualities. He was holy. He was harmless, which means he was blameless, okay? He was undefiled, which means he was pure, untainted by sin. He was separate from sinners, meaning he's not in the midst of all the sin of the world right now. He's with the Father and has become higher than the heavens. He has the dignity of heaven. So he's one of a kind. And then in verse 27, it says, who does not need daily as those high priests, the old priesthood, they were always doing things to make themselves clean so they could make an offering. And then they had to go in annually on the Day of Atonement. And they had to do daily things. He's saying Jesus does not need to do all this stuff daily to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.